We have started a series this month that has been a really fun series. We've called it Life Hurts, Don't It? It's a pun, don't it, don't it? And it's been an extra special blessing that we've been able to have Hurts Donuts here as part of service. Hopefully you got it and you have your sugar intake for the week and the month and the year. It's been fun having the donuts. But in this series, we're looking at that life does hurt, that there are different things that hurts us in life, and we carry this hurts with us. In week one, 2 weeks ago, we said that the lack of hope hurts, and we looked at the lame man that was by the pool of Bethesda, and he had no hope that no one can help him get better. And Jesus came, and Jesus knows your story. He wants to know if you want to get well. He extends mercy and restores hope, and he challenges you to change. And we see that this one-on-one encounter with Jesus changed this guy's life. Last week, we said that condemnation hurts. And we looked at the woman who was caught in adultery, and it was set before Jesus as a trap of, should we stone her or should we not stone her? And we discovered and talked about that condemnation hurts, but Jesus forgives, and that once we're forgiven, we don't want to hold on to our condemnation. And if you're ever thinking about holding on to your condemnation, just think how tired Levi was up here holding the chair last week. It couldn't have been any better when his arms got tired and he kept on going a little lower. But this week we're talking about that pain hurts. Pain. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin. And inside that bulletin, there is a half sheet of paper that has your message notes for today. And you can follow along with today's message. There will be fill in the blanks that you can fill out. And all the answers will be up on the screen during today's message. And let me set this up for you in Mark chapter 5. Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. There was lots of screaming going on downstairs. And he was hanging out with his disciples. And a guy came to Jesus. And the Bible describes him as his name was Jairus. And he said, you need to come heal my daughter. She's really sick. And I know that if you come right now, that you can heal her. And so Jesus said, okay, I'll come. Let's go to your house. And that's where we pick up in Mark chapter 5, reading starting in verse 24 through 28, reading out of the New Living Translation. It says this: Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Let's pray. God, we invite you to be here today. We know you're already here. We ask that you would speak to both our hearts and our minds as we hear your word today. We pray that we'll be challenged and that we won't leave here the same as when we came in. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. How many here has ever experienced physical pain? Physical pain. Okay, I hope that's everyone, okay? How about emotional pain? Emotional pain, okay? How about relationship pain? Man, lots of pain. And doesn't pain hurt? I mean, that's the whole point of pain. It hurts. You know, for me, probably the worst pain I can receive is about every month, without fail, I'll get a debilitating migraine. Everybody know, get a debilitating migraine? They are not fun. And the worst thing is that you know it's coming. And it's like, oh no, I know what's going to happen to me in about an hour. And the pain gets so bad that the pain just, for me, seems to concentrate behind my eye, all the way to my ear, and the only way I can get relief is like if I slap my hand over my head and then crush it into a pillow, and I just can't do anything in life. And it's in those moments when I'm experiencing that kind of pain that just makes it to where I can't do anything that I realize how much pain-free I am all the time and don't appreciate it. Right? See, this woman had a physical issue. A hurt, a pain. The Bible describes that she was hemorrhaging all the time. She was always bleeding. You see, in Bible times, this was a very big deal because when a woman bled, she was considered to be ceremoniously unclean. And she was not allowed to hang out with other people or wasn't allowed to go to the temple. And she had to not be bleeding for 7 days in order to be considered clean again. And she would never stop bleeding. And so that meant with her physical issue and with her pain that she experienced all the time, she also, on top of that, experienced community pain, social pain. She could not be with other people. She had that stigma, that alienation going on around her. And she tried everything that she could to get help. She tried doctors, she tried medicine, she tried all these different things. And the Bible says not only did all these things not work, but over the years she actually got worse. For 12 years, this went on. 12 years, as the Bible says. And speaking of 12 years, I had a couple who was a volunteer in my ministry a while ago, not here, but in Kansas, and I knew it was their anniversary, and so I wanted to make sure, I wanted to wish them a happy anniversary, you know, to be a good leader and a good pastor of them. So I came up to them, and I came up to the husband and said, I want to wish you a happy anniversary, that's so awesome, how many years are you celebrating? And he says, we're celebrating 12 good years. Began scratching my head because I'm thinking, wait a second, they told me they got married in 1985. I said, I think there's something wrong with your math. He's like, nope, we're celebrating 12 good years. Of which time his wife comes up and I said, your husband here, I'm trying to sell happy anniversary, which by the way, happy anniversary to you. And he's trying to tell me that you guys are celebrating 12 good years, but I know that you guys were married in 1985. What gives? And she said, yes, we've been married for 12 good years. 87 was a good year and 93 was a good year and 2005 was a good year. Tomorrow, my wife and I are celebrating our anniversary. We will have been married 19 good years. Yep. And isn't it funny that when God pulls two people together, the opposites seem to attract? We are completely opposite. If we were to go on vacation, I want to schedule nothing. And she wants every second scheduled. She wants a plan. That's how she relaxes. That's the opposite of relaxing for me. And my motto is, hey, if you can go through life chill, you know, just relax, you know, you're going to get in a lot less trouble. And her motto is, why put off to tomorrow what you can do today? Opposites attract. And when it comes to police, we kind of had this opposite philosophy. You see, with her mindset of, hey, make the most of every minute, plan everything out, she wants to make the most of every mile per hour going down the highway. Which means, in her mind, you should be going a certain speed and then some, and there's a gray area that you're not going to get in trouble for. But it's so funny because she's going in that gray area, and as soon as she sees policemen, she's like, break low! She's guilty as can be. And this guilt carries over even further when I'm driving. See, I drive her crazy because the speed limit might be 70 and I'm going 68. She's like, you could be going faster! And I'm driving, and then all of a sudden she spots that policeman. She's like, Ryan, police, slow down! I'm like, I'm not even going to speed limit. She's thinking that, wait, I'm guilty because she's thinking she's guilty, and opposites attract, but there is one thing that when it comes to policemen that I get extremely nervous about. See, I don't mind if I'm passing them by on the highway because I use the cruise control. I just say, hey, why worry? You know, just set it to 70, let's go. Don't have to worry about getting caught for anything. Don't have to be guilty or anything. But I get extremely nervous when a policeman decides to just drive behind me. And I'm thinking, oh, no. what I get so nervous and I get so upset and I'm like, oh no, he's gonna all of a sudden I'm just staring in that rearview mirror waiting for the lights to go on, the sirens to go off. I'm like, oh man, because it would just be my luck that this is the day that the lights went out in the taillights, or this would be the day that he finds some reason just pull me over for a courtesy and I forgot to update my new insurance card in the glove box, right? I worry about this, and so it makes me extremely nervous when this happens. And the other day, I'm driving on the Beltline, and I'm driving along, and I was remarking to my son, it says, it's kind of crazy. Do you see that speed limit sign? It says 55. Do you see how fast I'm going? I'm going 70. Do you see all these cars flying past me? And I'm driving on the Beltline, and all of a sudden, it seems like there's a traffic jam up ahead. And as I get closer, I'm like, wait, it's weird. Everything slowed down, and you know what it was? A police car was driving down the Beltline. And I'm like, okay, so what do I do? Because I'm just trucking along at like 55, exactly what it says. I'm like, okay, I'm going okay. I hit even the cruise control for it, and I'm approaching him. And I'm getting closer to him. I'm like, should you pass a police officer? Well, I guess you should if he's not even going the speed limit, but I did, but then he pulled in behind me. And I had to think to myself, okay, is my insurance up to date? My registration up to date? Did I check the car? Is there no lights on? What, am I going the speed limit? And I checked everything off the list, and I was like, you know what? I have nothing to be worried about. But I began thinking, why am I so worried? And I was worried because this guy following me has the authority to pull me over. He has the authority to shine a spotlight into my life and just kind of see if everything's in right order. And I'm worried that he might find something. But he has the authority to do those things, and I guess that's what I'm worried about. And when we talk about authority, we recognize that there are certain people who have authority. And when it comes to the idea of healing, there is somebody who has the authority and the ability to heal. Who is the source of healing power? It's Jesus. See, this woman had tried everything to find healing, to find restoration, to find wholeness. And she knew she needed to find help from someone who could do something. Last night, I promised my boys that I'd buy them a board game. They had been talking about Risk, and I thought, hey, let's go to Walmart after we eat, and we'll buy Risk for you. And they're so excited they get to play Risk. And so we went to Walmart, and I don't know, this Walmart seems to be laid out a little bit different than all the rest of the Walmarts. Because all the rest of the Walmarts, the board games are on the back aisle of the toys. And we go to the back aisle, and there's no board games. And so we find the aisle with the board games, and we're looking at each one, and we double-check, and we cannot find the game of Risk. And so my boys are like, Dad, what are we going to do? I'm like, I don't know. It could be here somewhere. Just everyone double check that we're not missing it. Or maybe that some game is in the wrong spot and we can just look at the stickers and it might be behind another game and we can't even find a spot for the game of Risk. And so I say to my boys, let's check the other aisles. There could be another game section. And my littlest son, Radley, he's 9 years old. He says, Dad, let's just go ask somebody. I'm like, no, I think it could be in this next aisle. Let's go walk down the next aisle. He's like, Dad, I think if we ask that guy who works at Walmart, he could probably tell us if they have the game. And I'm like, no, we're going to walk down the next aisle. And he's like, Dad, I think if we ask the guy, and I'm like, Radley, we're guys. We don't ask for help. We don't ask for help. This woman was looking for help. And we see in verse 27 that she heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. And what was she hearing? Everyone was talking about Jesus, that he seemed to be doing all these miracles, that people who were hurting and people who were in pain were receiving wholeness and healing. And he was performing these miracles on a weekly basis, on a daily basis. And she knew if she could just find him, maybe, just maybe, she could experience healing from her pain. In 2010, my wife and I were living in Kansas, and we bought a house. And we bought a house that we couldn't actually move into because it was a pre-foreclosure, and the previous people had run the house completely down. Now, we were excited about this because it meant that we could afford to have a house that's way bigger for our family, but we couldn't even move into it on day one. And we had to spend 2 solid weeks of getting the house ready, ripping basically the ceilings off, the doors off, the floors up, the walls, everything, gutting the house and redoing it just to get it livable enough so we can move in. And it took 2 weeks to do that. At the end of the 2 weeks, though, something weird started happening that I started experiencing some problems. And I first started feeling the problems in my hands, that my hands started going numb and I could not feel my hands anymore. And yet I kept on trying to work using the drills and doing the work in the house, but I just kept on saying to my wife, I can't feel my hands. I don't know what's going on. And we had moved into the house, and a few weeks later, I'm still having issues kind of with feeling and numbness. And we go out to watch a parade. My daughter was in a parade, and we go out to watch the parade, and I go park the vehicle to bring the stroller up for the kids, and I'm finding that I'm having difficulty walking. It's like I don't know how to walk, and I don't understand what is going on. But I just kind of work my way through it, go join the family for the parade. But the entire time the parade's going on, I'm like I feel awful. I'm like, what is wrong with my body? This doesn't make sense. I'm hurting. I feel like I can't move. This is really weird. But after the parade was over, we went home, and I felt like laying down on the couch, and I had my youngest son, he took a nap with me. It's one of my favorite things to do is to have a young child with me. And when you sleep together on the couch for afternoon, it's kind of fun. And he was doing that. And I woke up because I couldn't breathe. And my whole body was like it was frozen. It was paralyzed. And I could not breathe. And I had this weight on my chest. I had my child, and I couldn't get him off my chest. And I was panicking. My kids were there. They heard me crying out for help. And we ended up going to the emergency room because I couldn't walk and I couldn't move and I was stuck. Like my body had frozen. If I was a robot, it's like, where's all the grease? It's all went missing. They ended up admitting me into the hospital as they tried to figure out where this pain was coming from and what was causing these issues. And doctor after doctor said, let's keep on running tests. Let's try to figure out what's going on. And I think I got every single test done that they offer. Maybe it was part of a discount program or something. But I got them all. And with each test, they kept on scratching their head, not knowing what's going on. And meanwhile, I'm still experiencing pain. I'm still having issues where all of a sudden I can't use my hand. And all of a sudden, my leg's not working. All of a sudden, I'm in pain. My joints hurt really bad. And there was one point that they said, we got to try a different pain medicine. And they put it into the IV and gave it to me, and immediately I began crashing. I had an allergic reaction to it, and they brought the crash team in. And they had to keep me in the hospital for 7 days because they couldn't manage the pain. And yet they couldn't figure out what was going on. And they said, we're going to have to send you home without figuring out what had happened or what's going on. But as long as we can make it to where you can manage the pain with some pills, we'll send you home. We got to stop getting you off the IV pain medicine. That was a scary time. It was very painful. And what was worse than the pain was the pain of not knowing what was going on. The Bible describes in 2 Kings chapter 5 about a soldier warrior by the name of Naaman, who was victorious at battle. He worked for a king, and he conquered lots of lands and conquered lots of armies, and yet he had a skin disease. The Bible describes it sometimes in some translations as leprosy, and some others just that he had a skin disease, and it was a very bad thing. And his wife had received a gift of a maiden who was actually a Jew, an Israelite, who had been captured from one of the conquests that he had done, and she felt sorry for her master, and she went to the mistress and said, hey, if our master would just go to my homeland, we've got a prophet there who knows God, a prophet there who can tell him how he can be healed. He should go there. Naaman was kind of excited about this news because he was in pain and he was being disgraced. And yet here he was, a decorated war hero that the land loved, and yet he couldn't really be out in public because of the disease that he had on his skin. And so he went to his king and said, hey, there might be a guy, there might be a place I can go. There might be a way that I could receive healing and no longer be in pain. And so the king gave him permission, and he headed to go find the prophet, Elisha. See, what must we do to get healing? We've got to do something. What must I do to receive healing? We're going to have to do something. This woman believed that Jesus could help her, but there was a crowd. How many of you like crowds? I don't think anybody would ever say, I love crowds. As a matter of fact, we try to plan our lives around crowds. Like, oh, it's way back traffic on the Beltline. Let's avoid it this morning. Or, hey, let's not book going on vacation to that resort or that place because it's going to be too busy. And we also think about crowds. We think about long lines. We think about being lost in the crowd. And it reminds me of this comic I saw, and it was two guys waiting at a bus stop. One guy was just a regular guy, and the other guy was his job was that he was a riot police. He had all his gear on, and he's speaking to the other guy. He says, yeah, I like to take the early bus into work so I can beat the crowds. He was a riot officer. I'm not a big fan of crowds. I don't like people being too close, and it's been funny for the last several weeks. We've been living in a hotel, and we know the elevator system very well. And I'm just laughing every time at how elevator etiquette works. See, if on the elevator is only people that are part of your group, then you talk and laugh on the elevator. As soon as somebody else comes in, then everybody's... You don't even look around. You don't stare. Everyone just faces in one direction. I don't know. I've been thinking of what kind of jokes can I do? Like, can I just stand oppositely and stare right back at them or something? You know? Or start up a conversation. I don't know, but... It's funny how as soon as it gets crowded in the elevator, there's it's like a whole different world. The place that I can think of having a lot of crowds has to do with Black Friday. And I'd never been a part of Black Friday because Black Friday was in the wrong time zone for me. Because the real Black Friday took place really early on Black Friday. Too early for me. And then about 5 or 6 years ago, they flipped time zones, didn't they? Decided to do Black Friday on Thursday evening. And I remember when this happened because I was like, ooh, I want to see what all the fuss is about. And I was amazed to see that people would line up outside stores waiting for it to open. And I thought it was hilarious. And I thought it was fun to go into Target and just watch people be crazy for no good reason. And then I had fun one time seeing the crowd in Walmart because they were looking for all the hot items that were on the list. But the crazy thing that Walmart did that year is they hid all the items. Like you would think that the deal they were having for the Xbox 360 was in the electronics section, but instead they put them in the paper towels in the grocery section. And no one knew where to find it. And so I thought, hey, I'm gonna make somebody's day. And we went and picked up one of those Xboxes. We just happened to stumble across it and like, wow, look at this. There's still a pile of Xboxes here. So I grabbed one and so started walking around the store and then just finding another place to just put it down. Somebody was going to come late to Black Friday and they were going to be blessed. But I like looking at all the crowds, but I don't necessarily like being that close to everybody. You know, I told you I was in the hospital for a week and they sent me home and I kept on experiencing symptoms. And we began documenting the symptoms that were taking place. And we discovered that there was a pattern to the symptoms. And it was about every few days that all of a sudden I'd feel a pain in my wrist. And I knew when I felt that pain in my wrist that something bad was about to happen because, see, it would go from this wrist to this wrist. Then all of a sudden, my hands would swell up double the size of what they are. I had to make sure that when I felt the pain, it's time to take off the ring because I wouldn't be able to take it off. And then my body, part by part, would start freezing up. And I had gotten to the point that this was happening so often that I knew I needed to be sitting down before this ended. And when it was all said and progressed, I would be sitting in a chair and I wouldn't be able to move, and I would no longer be able to talk. I was in pain. I was literally frozen. And we kept on going to the doctor, and I had a doctor tell me, stop coming to me. I can't figure it out. You make me look like a bad doctor. We had to find another doctor who started all over, who felt hopeful that, hey, I can figure this out, and we'll come up with an answer. And we went back and kept on seeing him. And he kept on scratching his head. I don't understand. We're doing blood work. We're doing all these tests, and we don't understand what is going to. But they were able to document and could see this happening. Like, it happened at the doctor's office. And they're like, whoa, come on, let's take his blood pressure. Let's start pulling blood out of him while this is happening. Let's try to figure this out. And I'm like, I'm in pain. To the point that a year later, from the first time I went to the hospital, it had gotten so bad, it happened at church. I was getting ready to get up on stage to preach in front of kids, and I couldn't get out of my office. And they ended up, I was able to communicate with somebody and tell them this is the worst I've ever experienced. And we got to have the whole experience of an ambulance and fire truck showing up at church and wheeling me away, and somebody else was going to have to take care of the kids. And I got a second stay in the hospital, of which they kept me for a week as well. And they could not figure out what was going on. What was happening was affecting my ministry. I could no longer jump and dance and lead praise and worship with kids. I could barely get on stage with kids to walk up the steps anymore. I would have to sit down to share a message with the kids. And I had to start relying on other people saying, hey, if something happens, here's a copy of what I'm about to say so that you can do it for me. And we had to start training and trusting other people. And it was inhibiting my ministry. The Bible describes that there was a crowd all around Jesus. He was on his way to go help Jairus and his daughter. And the crowd was all around him. But there was a moment that Jesus said, wait! Somebody touched me. Power just left me. Who touched me? And the disciples were like, are you crazy? We're in a crowd. You're being jostled back and forth. People are touching you all the time. And why are you concerned about people touching you? I mean, this is what life is like right now following you. We're always in a crowd, and we're just doing everything we can to give you some elbow room. And Jesus said, no, somebody touched me. Somebody, there was power that left me, and it ministered to somebody, and I need to know who it was. Now, do you think Jesus knew who it was? Yes, he knows everything, but he was making a point, and he said, hey, who is it? Come forward. And the lady, who had previously, just a moment ago, who had been working her way through the crowd, trying to get her way through to the other end, had just reached out to Jesus and had just touched the edge of the robe he was wearing, and instantly she felt healing in her body. The bleeding instantly stopped. She was completely healed. She knew that she had changed just because she believed that if she could just reach out and touch the robe, she would be healed. And she came forward. You see, this woman believed. She had thought to herself, if I can just touch Jesus' robe, I will be healed. The bleeding stopped. She could feel in her body she had been healed of her terrible condition. When Naaman got to Elisha's house, he finally had found the prophet, and he's like, hey, I'm here. I need to see the prophet. I need some healing. And Elisha wouldn't come out. Instead, he sent his messenger. And the messenger came forward with this message and said, if you want to be healed, go over to the Jordan River and take a bath 7 times, and your skin will be healed. This offended Naaman. He's like, what? I came to hear the guy who hears from a real God. I need something magical. I need something special to happen. He tells me to go bathe myself in a river. I mean, that's the nastiest river you've ever been in. I've got better rivers in the country I'm from. This is ridiculous. I'm not doing this. And the Bible says that his closest companion said, hey, wait, hold on. We traveled all this way for you to have an opportunity to be healed. And when we finally find the guy, you're upset because the instructions are too easy? I mean, if he had given you difficult instructions, all these hoops you had to go through and all these things you had to chant, would you have done those things? And he's like, well, okay, I guess I would have. You see, he couldn't imagine in his mind that it could be, the answer could be so simple. All I've got to do is go wash myself in a dirty river, and I got to wash myself 7 times, and then I'm going to be healed for some reason. And so he went to the river, and he started washing himself. 1 time, 2 times. 3 times, 4 times. You're getting the picture, right? This is tedious. This doesn't make sense. Why don't I just quit? Nothing's going to happen. The guy can't even see me himself. And yet, he kept on going. 5 times, 6 times. And the Bible describes that when he came up the 7th time, after dunking himself and washing himself under the water, that when he came up, his skin was completely whole and looked like the skin of a young child. He was completely healed. Now, when it comes to healing, when it comes to pain, wouldn't it be easy if it was an easy formula to just do? I mean, if I could just hold a rag in front of you and say, hey, this is the corner of Jesus' robe. All you got to do is touch this and you are healed. Wouldn't it be awesome? It'd be easy. And oh, if it was, hey, I've got some holy water and all you got to do is dip yourself in this holy water and wash yourself with this and you're going to be completely healed. It would make life a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? But it's not about a magic formula. It's not about, hey, this thing we can just do. How do we get healed? How is it that you are healed? We are healed because of faith. Jesus knew that power had left him. And he found the lady. She had stepped forward and she explained, I just knew that if I could just get close to you. I knew that because of the crowd, I couldn't talk you to you. I'm nobody. Nobody wants to be around me. I couldn't get your attention. So if I could just get up close enough where I could just be near you and just touch you, I knew that you had the authority, that you had the power, you could heal me. And Jesus replied to her. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. For her, she suffered for 12 years. She suffered more than the pain of a physical ailment. She suffered all the side effects that went along with it. Naaman suffered for a long time and had a stigma about him because of his skin disease. And for both of them, they got their healing in a moment when they trusted that God could heal them, when they believed that God could heal them. So why wasn't Pastor Ryan getting healed? I began having these episodes, and they continued on and off on almost a weekly basis for over 2 years. And I found in the course of that time that I tried to keep a positive attitude. I tried to believe that, hey, you know, how many times did I pray, God, please heal me. I want to be able to do what, you know, what you've called me to do, and this doesn't make sense, and I want healing. And the Bible says that if we pray and we have faith and we believe, he'll heal us. And why wasn't God healing me? I'm looking at a story of a lady who just reached out, and all she had to do was touch Jesus, and she was healed. And why wasn't I being healed? We looked at a guy that got the awesome opportunity to just dunk himself in water, and he received wholeness. And I wasn't getting healed. I was a little upset with God until I started changing my prayer. My prayer started going like this. Jesus, I believe that you can heal me. If you want to heal me, whatever it is you want me to do, whatever it is you want me to say, I'll still do your will. I'll still follow you. Ministry may not look the same for me anymore, but I'll still do it. And I'll figure out what's it look like now, that I wasn't going to let what was happening with my body stop me from doing what God had called me to do. And when I started changing my prayer to being something like that, life started changing for me. Because I was no longer concentrating on the pain. I was concentrating on moving forward and saying, okay, if this is what I got to go through, it could be worse. You know, at least I'm still alive. At least I can still do God's will. At least I could follow him. At least I can help people to know about him. And in that next year, as I began having this different perspective and started doing things a little differently, I didn't realize it, but the symptoms started going away. And by the next year, the next summer, I actually had no symptoms at all. And I was able to do a camp with kids where I was in front of them and I was moving around and I had complete use of my body again. And you guys can see me here now and say, I can't even believe the story, Pastor Ryan, because we've seen you. Obviously, you move. Obviously, you can do things. You can carry furniture. And you can, I mean, I can be active. I can ride my bike. I can do things. I've been healed. It may not have happened like this, but I can stand here in front of you and say, I believe that Jesus can heal me, and he did. It didn't happen the way I thought it would happen, but I have full movements. I no longer have pain. And I can be your pastor today, and I am not limited by my physical ability to be your pastor. We have some friends visiting from Kansas, and I know that they could shake their head right now to say it was pretty bad. Pastor Ryan was pretty messed up. My best friend was moving out of country, or not out of country. It might as well have been out of country. He was going to Seattle. And he came over to say goodbye to my house because he was leaving that morning. And I had a hard time even getting down the stairs, relying on the railing because I just could not move my joints to get down. And I got enough strength and energy to sit in a chair. And I remember us crying because I couldn't even get out of the chair to give him a hug goodbye. And he reminds me about that all the time, about, wow, that I really hurt him because I was so sick and he had to leave. And I'm like, well, you didn't have to leave. Maybe that's why I was sick. Give him a hard time. But see, here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to know. Faith and Jesus' ability to heal is the answer to our hurts and pains. If you are experiencing hurt, if you are experiencing pain, the answer is faith in Jesus. Will you reach out to him? Not just reach out to him. Will you reach out in faith, believing? In James chapter 5, verse 15, it says this: the prayer that is said with faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will heal that person. And today, everyone in this room raised their hand. They've experienced pain. And it's very possible that there's a good number of you that are even experiencing pain today. And we identify that pain is not just the physical pain of our bodies getting old. Sometimes we get extra afflictions that don't make sense, that don't seem fair. And the pain just doesn't stop with a physical ailment, but there's usually side effects, and it affects us emotionally and affects us mentally. And if we're not careful, it affects us spiritually. As you know, it's exciting that we are able to have Pastor Hope with us today, because this spring she was out for quite a bit of time with surgery and then complications with surgery. But the one thing that ministered to me the most whenever I'd visit or talk to Pastor Hope, she'd say this. She's like, My body's not cooperating. But that doesn't mean God's done with me yet. And she would uplift my spirits, saying, hey, I just keep it one day at a time, and I'm just keeping it positive. And I know that my God can heal me, but he wants me to take a little break right now. Kind of use my body to give me a break. And I think it really comes down to perspective. Perspective. You see, through the course of this series, the first 2 weeks, we've been identifying kind of a bonus of here are tactics that the enemy uses to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. And we've been identifying each time. And today I haven't shared with you what tactic does the enemy use in a situation like this. But here it comes. You see, the enemy likes nothing better than to beat you while you're down and to convince you that it's all your fault, to convince you that maybe you've done something wrong, to convince you that, hey, maybe God doesn't hear your prayers, or maybe you're not worthy of being healed, or just nitpicky little things they whisper in your ear. And you know what? We're so silly because we believe them. We hold on to them. We start getting depressed and saying life's not worth living, and oh, woe is me, and this is awful. And pretty soon we're saying all these things, and we lose sight of the fact that I am a child of God and he has a purpose for me. And although my body may not be able to physically do things, it does not mean that I cannot do something for God. We begin losing sight of who has the authority to heal. We give up. We don't do anything. We don't have that drive anymore. Prayer that is said with faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will heal that person. At the top of your notes today, there's a scripture that says, if you're hurting, pray. If everything's working out great, sing. And if you're sick, call the leaders of the church and have them pray over you. In just a few moments, we're going to be wrapping up our service here at Focus Church. And the way we do it is that we use our worship time at the end to concentrate on God, and to worship him and to honor him. We take communion, we give, but we also offer an opportunity for prayer. And we believe that we serve a God who can heal. He has the authority, he has the ability. And today, if you came and you are hurting and you have pain, then while we are worshiping, I'm going to invite you to meet me right up here up front, and I'll pray with you. The top of your paper says, if you are sick, call the leaders of the church and have them pray. And the faith-filled prayer will be answered. God's way, God's timing. Bow your heads and close your eyes as we close today. God, we seek you today. We go through our life with so much pain, and the pain hurts. And the pain may start with physical ailments, but it usually evolves into mental and social and relationship hurts, and depression, and loss of hope. So God, right now I pray for each person who is in here today. We have all experienced pain at some point. God, I pray that if there is someone who needs a healing touch from you today, Lord, I pray that they would reach out to you. They would reach out like that lady in the crowd. That they would take whatever steps are necessary to do something, believing that you have the authority and the power to heal. understanding that it's our faith in Jesus and who he is, that makes the difference. So God, we pray for no doubt, whether it's today or whether it's next year, as we are faced with life's pain and we are faced with life's hurts, that we'd have no doubt that you are able. I pray, God, that there would be healing today. In Jesus' name.